Worship is the eternal human activity. And the most important thing that we do as individual Christians and as a church. For most of human history, worship meant offering sacrifice to your God. This was how all ancient people understood worship, including ancient Israel. And we've shown that Israel's sacrifices were not about torturing or executing animals to appease a bloodthirsty God. The Bible presents the Old Covenant sacrifices as meals, as food offerings, as pleasing aromas and gifts for God. It also teaches us God gave Israel this system of sacrifices as a way for them to forge and to foster their relationship with God. Last week, we saw how the New Testament authors consistently describe the person and work of Jesus using terminology and images from the Old Covenant sacrificial system. Jesus himself speaks of his ministry and of his crucifixion and of the Lord's Supper using sacrificial terms. And we said that Jesus, by his sinless life and complete obedience to the Father, even unto death, showed himself to be the spotless Lamb, the fulfillment of all the Old Covenant sacrifices. We said that for this reason, worship is still communion with God through sacrifice. But now that sacrifice is Jesus. And we draw near to God through his once-for-all sacrifice. Now, there are two other sacrifices in the Old Testament which we haven't really touched on yet. Abraham's offering of Isaac and the Passover sacrifice. And today we're going to see how those two sacrifices are a bit different from the others, yet they, too, find their fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Let me pray for us as we begin. God, our helper, by your Holy Spirit, open our minds that as the scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, we may be led into your truth and taught your will for the sake of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now, I've preached a few times on Genesis 22, this shocking and disturbing command. Verse 1. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." This command is hard for us to hear for a number of reasons. For starters, we've been given to understand that God loves humanity and is not willing that any should perish. How can he possibly command Abraham to slay his own son? Second, everywhere else, God himself specifically forbids Israel from offering their children in sacrifice to the gods. He says that practice is an abomination to him. And third, Isaac. Isaac was the fulfillment of God's promises to Abraham that he would make of Abraham a great nation with many descendants. So why on earth would God now call Abraham to offer this son as a burnt offering? Well, how does Genesis 22 begin? God tested Abraham. God commanded this to test Abraham, to try Abraham, to prove Abraham. To test what? Test Abraham's faith. Or better, to test Abraham's faithfulness, to test Abraham's faithful obedience. God is not only concerned with what Abraham thought, with what Abraham believed, with what Abraham said. God wants to see what Abraham will do. What works would make Abraham's faithfulness manifest to the world? Will Abraham choose to love God over his love for Isaac, his son, his only son, the son whom he loves? Will Abraham trust that God will somehow fulfill his promise, even though this command would seem to render that impossible? Now, we can only speculate what thoughts and fears and feelings Abraham experienced upon hearing this command. We're not told. All we are told is that Abraham rose early in the morning saddled his donkey, cut some wood, took his son, and went to the place God had told him. Abraham obeyed. When they arrive at the mountain, Abraham says to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship, and we will come again to you." Notice, worship is sacrifice. And Abraham says, it's clear in the Hebrew, "We will come again to you." The author of the New Testament book of Hebrews sees in this promise evidence that Abraham trusted, hope against hope, that even if Isaac were slain, God was able to raise him from the dead. Now, both Jewish and Christian interpreters of this story have, of course, marveled at Abraham's faithfulness here, but they have also pointed out Isaac's faithfulness. In paintings of this scene, you'll often see Isaac pictured as a little boy, but he's actually a young man at this point. He's able to carry a load of firewood up a mountain, and certainly Isaac was strong enough to overpower his octogenarian father when he attempted to bind him and lay him on the altar. And Isaac was wise enough, old enough to see that dad didn't bring an animal to this sacrifice. Chapter 22, verse 7, Isaac said to his father Abraham, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went, both of them, together to this sacrifice. Faithful father, faithful son, faithfulness foreshadowed. And so Abraham's sacrificial worship continues. Genesis 22, verse 9. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took a knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham," and he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." God sees Abraham's faithfulness. Verse 13, "And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son." Now, what was the point of this test? "Now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." It is the act that demonstrates Abraham's faithfulness. God already knew Abraham's heart. God knew Abraham's beliefs. That's not enough. Faith without works is dead. God wanted to see faith in action, faithfulness in obedience. The Apostle James writes of this, James 2:21, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar?" He says, "You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works, and the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone," the Apostle James says. This was the opportunity for Abraham to demonstrate his faithfulness, not just to God, but to himself, to his family, to the world, to the generations that would come from Isaac. It was an opportunity for Abraham to show that he would remain faithfully obedient to God, no matter the cost. This was Abraham laying it all on the line, right? His past, his future, his family, his beloved son. Do you see that this was actually Abraham offering his own life, offering himself, all that he was, completely and unreservedly to God the Father? And this showed Abraham, showed all the people of Israel who came after him, this is what sacrifices are. Sacrifice is not following some arbitrary rules and killing an animal because God said. Sacrifice is offering yourself, offering your very life, your past, present, future, your hopes and dreams, all that you are to God. You see, all sacrifice is human sacrifice. All sacrifice is human sacrifice. Isaac, Abraham, both of them were offering their lives when they offered that ram. That's what God actually wants, for his people to give themselves to him in faithful obedience. All sacrifice is human sacrifice. And once Abraham showed himself willing to offer all, God did not require it of him. You see that? God did not require Abraham to follow through with the sacrifice of Isaac. Instead of accepting the gift of Abraham's son, which Abraham was ready to offer, God accepted Abraham's intention, didn't he? God accepted Abraham's faithful obedience as the offering. Abraham's obedience was for God a holy meal. It was a pleasing aroma to him. And so instead of requiring the son, God provided a substitute for Isaac. God provided a ram to be sacrificed in place of Isaac, just as Abraham had said God would. All sacrifice is human sacrifice, but thankfully God accepts substitutions. God accepts animals as representations, as representatives of our human self-offering, as a symbolic act of our faithful obedience in the sacrifice. And then God rewards Abraham's act of faithful obedience. 22:15. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." Now, Christians have always seen this story, the sacrifice of Isaac, as a foreshadowing of the sacrifice of Christ. God the Father in the role of Abraham, Jesus in the role of the ram, the one being offered in our place as the ram was offered in Isaac's place. And this, of course, is true. But let's consider how the stakes are raised so much higher in the sacrifice of Christ, right? Because Christ is so much more than a ram. He's more than a ram simply by being a human. God called Abraham to offer a human being, but God did not require Abraham to follow through with that. Jesus is the true Isaac, the only son of Abraham who was actually offered to God as sacrifice. But Christ is more significant than Isaac too. For Christ is not just the son of Abraham, he's the son of God. And Christ is not just the son of God, he is himself God. He is the second person of the Trinity. Now what did we say the ram represented for Abraham and for Isaac and for all Israelites after them? It represented their faithful obedience. It represented them offering their very lives to God. How much more then when Jesus offered not a ram substitute, but his whole life as a sacrifice and offering to God? Now, if Abraham's act is considered the peak of human faithfulness, as it clearly was for the Jews, then Jesus' willingness to actually offer himself, his very life to God, far exceeds Abraham's act of faithfulness. So in Jesus' self-offering, we finally see that the first truly human faithful truly faithful human being has come. The first truly faithful Israelite. Jesus offered his complete faithfulness in place of our unfaithfulness. Christ is the better ram, but he is also the greater Isaac. As we said, Isaac willingly, faithfully offered himself to be sacrificed. But in the end, God did not require it of him. Well, Jesus also willingly, faithfully carried the wood on his back and ascended the mountain of sacrifice. But unlike Isaac, Jesus was not spared from this death. Jesus was obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. While Abraham demonstrated the heights of human faithfulness in his willingness to offer his son, how much more was the faithfulness of God put on display when God the Father actually did offer his son, his only begotten son, his beloved son, for our salvation? The Apostle Paul certainly has Genesis 22 in the back of his mind when in Romans 8:32, he says of the Father, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" Abraham was willing to offer his son to God, but God did not require it. Instead, God rewarded Abraham's faithfulness by offering his son to Abraham. Remember, God says to Abraham, "Because you have done this, in your offspring," literally in your seed, "all the nations of the earth will be blessed." And the Apostle Paul later points out in Galatians 3:16, it does not say, "and to seeds," referring to many, but referring to one, "and to your seed, who is Christ," Paul says. Abraham does not have to give his son to God, but God does give his son to Abraham. And God gives his son to all who, like Abraham, put their trust in God. This is very important, right? In all other ancient cultures, humanity always offers sacrifice to gods in order to form a relationship with them. But according to the scriptures, there is a sense in which the true God offers sacrifice to humanity. He gives his son to us and for us in order to bring us into covenantal relationship with him. What other religion would even imagine a God who sacrificed to his lowly human subjects? And because Christ is both God and man, the sacrifice of Christ goes both directions. Christ offers himself as a gift from humanity to God. And Christ himself, as God, offers a gift from God to humanity. You see how the very idea of sacrificial worship is itself filled up to the full and even transformed by the sacrifice of Christ. That's one of the reasons I wanted to deal with Genesis 22 separately. We didn't really see this in those Levitical sacrifices, the sacrifices in Leviticus, right? All those sacrifices show the worshiper bringing a sacrifice to offer to God. The closest we got was the peace offering, which is the only sacrifice that God allowed the worshiper to share in with him, but that was still a sacrificial meal that the worshiper brought to God. But here in Christ's fulfillment of the sacrifice of Isaac, we see God providing the sacrifice. We see God offering his own son to the world for the life of the world. And that unique aspect of Genesis 22 brings us to our second unique sacrifice, the Passover sacrifice. Now we learn about this in the book of Exodus in chapters 11 and 12. This is about 500 years after Abraham. Abraham's descendants, the people of Israel, have been enslaved in Egypt. God is coming to deliver his people, but Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, refuses to let them go. So God sends 10 plagues against the Egyptians. He goes to war with the gods of Egypt. He breaks down the foundations of Egyptian power to free his people. And God promises that the 10th plague will be the last. He will send a destroyer to kill the firstborn sons of Egypt, but God will spare all the Israelites. And because of this, God says, Pharaoh will finally let Israel go for the purpose of serving God in the wilderness and eventually coming into the promised land. And the way God will distinguish between the Egyptians and the Israelites to pass over them, the way he will deliver the Israelites and prepare them to leave Egypt, is through sacrifice. Stick with me as I read a long section here. Exodus chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, verse 3, tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. Verse 5, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Verse 7, then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire, with unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. As a statute forever, you shall keep it as a feast. Verse 24, you shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep this service. Remember, service refers to sacrificial worship in the Old Testament. You shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? You shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses. And the people bowed their heads and worshipped. Passover is a sacrifice. And we see many of the features of the sacrifices we've discussed in past sermons here, don't we? We've got an unblemished animal that's selected and slain. We see that its blood is to be displayed in a specific way, just as with many of the sacrifices. We see that its flesh is prepared and cooked and eaten in a specific way. All that's similar, but what's different about this sacrifice? A lot, right? For starters, the Passover sacrifice is not offered on an altar. It is prepared at the worshiper's home. Second, the blood of the sacrifice is not applied to an altar or to a tabernacle, but to the doorposts of the worshiper's house. And third, the worshipers get to eat all of the meat from this sacrifice. They have to eat all of the meat from this sacrifice. Its head with its legs and its inner parts. None of it is given as a food offering to the Lord, as the other sacrifices were. The Passover is like a peace offering on steroids, right? Because it's not just a portion of the meal, but all of the meal is consumed by the worshipers. And so what we see is that the Passover sacrifice really emphasizes the grace of God, His deliverance, His power. God is giving all the blessings to His people. By His mighty hand, God Himself is delivering them not only from slavery, but from death itself. And God is also providing a meal for them, giving them the whole sacrificial meal to strengthen them and to sustain them. Why? They've got a long journey ahead. And though Christ fulfills all the Old Covenant sacrifices, it is the Passover that takes pride of place among them in the New Testament. For it was during the celebration of Passover in Jerusalem, as we read in our gospel reading today, some 1,500 years after the Exodus, Jesus chose to offer Himself on the cross on this feast, at the feast of Passover. The Apostle John portrays Jesus' crucifixion as occurring at the very time the Passover lambs were being sacrificed in Jerusalem. Our Lord specifically chose this feast, this sacrifice, to serve as the backdrop, as the context for His passion. Because as the first Passover sacrifice brought Israel deliverance from Pharaoh, from Egyptian slavery, and from the deadly destroyer, it was the sacrifice of Christ on the cross that brought us deliverance from Satan, sin, and death. As the blood of the Passover lamb displayed on the doorframes of Israelite houses marked them out as those who belong to God, so the blood of Christ marks all those who commune in His blood as belonging to His body. Those whose sins have been washed away by His blood. Those whose lives have been redeemed by His blood. Just as the Israelites were fed and strengthened by the meat of the Passover lamb for the journey they were about to embark upon, so Christ gives us His flesh to eat to strengthen us that we might serve Him in the wilderness. In the supper, Christ feeds us on His own eternal life so that we can go out and fulfill His great commission. God commanded Israel not to eat the lamb raw or boiled. It had to be roasted by fire. So Christ compared His crucifixion to a baptism by fire. His giving of Himself to the crucifixion is what properly prepares Jesus to be a pleasing offering to the Father, making Jesus the only suitable sacrifice for humanity. Hebrews 5:8 says, although He was a son, He learned obedience through what He suffered, and being made perfect, He became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. And the fiery Spirit of Christ is then poured out on His church that He might teach us obedience through suffering too, that we too might be perfected, matured through suffering in the image of Christ who suffered for us. We see that the whole Passover lamb had to be consumed on the night it was prepared. None could be left till morning. And so we too seek to take in all of Christ, to know Him intimately, to know Him fully, that He might live His life in us. Paul's words from our epistle today ring true. Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us keep the feast. So we addressed these two sacrifices separately today, the sacrifice of Isaac and the Passover sacrifice, because they're similar to, but they're also different in many ways from the sacrifices described in Leviticus. While those other sacrifices are more focused on the gifts that humanity brings to God, and that's good, yet these two sacrifices emphasize the gifts God gives to humanity. The faith of Abraham is shown to be well placed when he said, God will provide the lamb. God has provided the lamb. God did what the law could not do by sending His Son, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. And we should point out that even though we didn't preach on them in this order, in the scriptures, these two sacrifices come before the others, don't they? God has to first redeem the son of Abraham before he can redeem the sons of Israel. God has to offer the Passover sacrifice to deliver Israel from slavery and death before Israel can go out and offer sacrifices to God. So all the sin offerings and the whole burnt offerings and the tribute offerings and the peace offerings that come in Leviticus, Israel was to bring those sacrifices in grateful response to the gift that God had first given them. Their lives of faithful obedience, the only appropriate response to the faithfulness that God had first shown to them. And so it remains. Christ, the only begotten Son, has been given to us. Christ, the Passover Lamb, has been sacrificed for us. We are saved by the grace of God. And to the true sacrifice given for us, we respond by giving sacrificial worship back to God, by presenting our bodies as living sacrifices, which is our spiritual worship. We draw near to God by the very same sacrifice by which God came near to us, his beloved Son, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. Let's pray.